Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, in the matchless name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we sung, it is in Him alone, Lord, that we come before you. It's in Him alone that we come to worship. And we're thankful for all that you've accomplished for us through the blood at the cross, Lord, that you sacrificed on our behalf. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather. We thank you for this place that you've given us. We do continue to pray, Lord, for our nation, for all of our leaders, for our police officers. And we do pray, Lord, that the people that are out rioting in the streets and burning things down and injuring people and murdering people, we pray, Lord, that you would do a mighty work in this nation and in their hearts, and that you would turn all of these masses of people to yourself, Lord. We pray for salvation for them and for salvation for our nation. We thank you once again for Christ, and we ask that you would meet with us here this morning as we sing and as we hear your word proclaimed. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Have you all had a good week? I'll let you sit down for a little bit. 258. Are you all doing well this morning? How about the Lord hides our souls? 258.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. With rivers of pleasure I steep. My soul.
When these hymns and these songs, kind of like when we do Deeper Than the Stain, talk about the millions around the throne, it always gives me chills. What does it say? His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. We hear, you know, in this world, in political stuff, we hear about the silent majority. Talk about a silent majority. The millions that the Lord has in heaven in His armies. The Lord will rule and reign. Isn't that good news? Amen. All righty, we're going to have some announcements.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. We want to mention a few prayer requests that have come before the church. We want to pray for the family of Virginia Reed. Virginia worshiped with us many years ago, and she passed away and was laid to rest this past Sunday. We want to remember her family before the Lord. Also, Shirley Murphy. Her family also suffered loss, and Shirley's brother-in-law, Randall Hammack, that was also laid to rest this past week. Remember them before the Lord. We also want to remember the family of Charlie Yawn. Charlie Yawn and his family worshiped again many years ago with us, moved to Florida after that. He lost his 19-month-old granddaughter to a pool accident this past week after being in the hospital for several days. So we want to continue to remember that family. We also want to give praise, even though she's not here today. Linda Turner had successful surgery this past week to remove cataract from one of her eyes. She's now seeing 20/20 out of that eye, so we're thankful for that. She will have surgery again in about 2 weeks on the other eye, and we pray that the Lord might be equally blessed to remove that cataract and restore her vision in that eye, as He's been pleased to do so for this first eye. We also want to remember Judy LePetri. Continue to lift her up before the Lord. Continue to remember Judy's sister and her husband, both who have been diagnosed with COVID-19. We also want to pray for Bob and Wendy Smith and continue to ask the Lord's blessing on Bob. We want to remember Tabitha, who's also been having some on and off really bad headaches. She's here today, and we're thankful for that. We just pray for her. Darlene Harrington's brother, Hilton, has been diagnosed with the coronavirus. We lift him up before the Lord. And many of you may remember Carolyn Batt, who worshiped with us for a while. She's Betty Hepcock's sister-in-law. Carolyn is experiencing some kidney failure. She's working to get in to see a physician, a specialist in that area. And Betty mentions that she suffered a fall back in the winter and has not really been well since then. So we just ask that the Lord would intercede on behalf of Carolyn. And also Betty gives praises for her son. He's been having some eye injections for these eye problems that he's been having. And his vision is starting to improve and he's starting to be healed from that. So we give praise and thank the Lord for that. It's okay. We also want to pray for Charlie Haynes' friend, David Sweat. Is he still in intensive care? Okay, he's at his home now, so we want to continue to remember David Sweat before the Lord. We also want to remember Carl Perry's 79-year-old brother, Bobby, who is being treated for throat cancer. Pray for a co-worker of Dale Hazelwood's, David McCoy, who is experiencing kidney cancer. We also continue to lift up Pat Jackson. We're thankful for some relief that she's been given and ask the Lord would continue to bless her in that area. Continue to remember Dolores Clark's, want to remember her daughter-in-law, Jennifer Pruitt. She's going to be facing this, she's going to get a new pacemaker put in. That's going to happen this Friday. We ask the Lord to intercede on her behalf there. We also continue to ask for healing and salvation for Sally McCauley Friday, who has been treated for ovarian cancer out in Pennsylvania. And also, we want to remind you that if you want to give an offering to the church, you may do so in the box that's on the circular table out in the foyer. And again, just as the Lord calls these to your mind, we ask that you would lift them up before the Lord. Miss Linda? Shoulder. Okay. All right, if you didn't hear that, Pat Jackson is going to have that shoulder surgery on the 17th of September, and she has asked for a few meals if she could get them after that, so Linda will be coordinating that effort and maybe reaching out to some of you to see if you're willing to provide a meal for Miss Pat. All right? Thank you.
Good to see all of you today, and those of you who are watching by the Internet, we want to welcome you. We're now on YouTube, as well as Ustream, and also sermon audio video. So if you have friends, family that live anywhere, tell them about it, and they can tune in and watch our services live. Okay, good to see all of you today. We're going to have a word on the word from Brother Bob Castle here.
Isaiah 43, verse 1. We are admonished in the Word of God not to fear. But do we? Yes, we do. Must be something to what we do because the Word of God uses fear over 80 times. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15 says that God will deliver them who through fear were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you believe that if we study the Word of God enough and develop divine viewpoint about our lives, about our thoughts and our fears, that things would change? I think they would. If God's people had in their minds all that the Word of God has to say about death or other things that we have and then we don't have them, there would be little or no reason for fear. But there is a problem because we do fear. What is that problem? I'm going to ask Hosea. Hosea, what is our problem? Here's what he says. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Verse 15 after verse 6. Without understanding, Hosea says, we will come to ruin. The greater the knowledge that we have in our minds from the Word of God, the less we're going to fear. Does that make sense? And that means whether it's death or having the details of life or not having the details of life, especially we would not fear the absolute most wonderful and highest and best promotion that we can ever have by going through death, because when we leave this life, we have the high privilege of closing our eyes in death and looking immediately to that high golden bridge that leads from time into eternity. You and I are going to walk it. It's going to be there, and it's going to be wonderful. Now, let me ask you, how does this sound to you? Isaiah, will you give us a message? Yes, he will. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not. I said this to my dad just before an operation, and after the operation, he learned that he had 6 weeks to live. And my dad put this in his brain, and he was ready to meet the Lord, and we just had the sweetest fellowship. Fear thou not. That's you, folks. Fear thou not. Why? There's a good reason. For I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Now, let me ask you here. Have you ever succumbed to fear? I'll suggest this to you if you do. To the extent that we give up, to the extent that we surrender our fears, what happens is that we've only perpetuated fear. And when we perpetuate fear, we've expanded the capacity that we have to fear even more. And when we expand our capacity to fear more, then we give more power to the fear. And then if we give more power to the fear, guess what we do? We live by fear. And if we live by fear, we become intimidated by life. What a horrible place for a Christian to be. Is that any way to live? Of course it's not. But there's a better way. That's not a good way to live, but there certainly is a better way. We know that through the testimony of some of you that have gone through some real difficult trials lately, bad and fearful things are certainly going to happen. This is reality. We've faced it, and it doesn't just happen to the person across the way. It happens to us. It happens in a moment of time. Many times we think that it's not going to happen to me. I'm okay. I've got pretty good health, and I've got a certain amount of assets. I think I'm going to be okay. And you know, it's great to enjoy the good things that God has given to us. But we need to be aware that at any moment of time, we can lose them, and we can lose them all, because what once was may no longer be what is. And it can happen in an instant, just like that. What we have, we can lose it. We can lose all of it. We need to be aware of that. But that's bad. I'm not going to leave you with that. We've got good news. We've got good news coming. Here is the essential option when we lose things. Health, assets, whatever it is. Something is going to remain after you lose whatever you lose, and it's not going to go away. It is what we cannot lose. What we cannot lose is the beginner and the ender. It is the originator and the sustainer of all things. It is He who is perfect, who is the perfect giver, who is the perfect sustainer. You might want to take a note on this one. I did when I learned it. It is He who was there before we had anything, and it is He who will be there when we lose everything. Does that make sense? Why? Because He's the gift. He's not only the gift, He is the giver. He stays, we change, we move, but He doesn't move. This is your reality, folks. It ought to be the reality of every Christian. So what are we supposed to do to handle things that are extreme, like Bob that's gone through so much? Face death. I faced death myself 3 times. I guess that's why I don't mind talking about it. And I am looking forward to death. It's going to be the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to me. So what do we do to handle the things that are extreme that come into our lives that we didn't expect? Well, be prepared, Boy Scouts. Sounds simplistic, doesn't it? But it's not. Keep your eyes on the giver by being prepared, because He will never, never leave you nor forsake you, whether it's sickness or whether it's health or whether it's having something or losing something, having the details of life or not having. So this is what we should be doing, but I wouldn't be fair if that's all I said. That is what we should be doing, being occupied with Him. But the question is, how are we to do that? We do it first by stopping our ranting and raving and moving about on planet Earth, and then by looking where? into the perfect law of liberty. Thank you, James. James chapter 1, verse 25. Whosoever looketh, you can look elsewhere, you can look all around, you can spend your time wherever you want, but look into the perfect law of liberty and continue, not just hit it like a trampoline, you're in and you're out. Continue therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of his work, this man will be blessed in his deed. It's like a man that looks in a stream. It's what the Word of God says. He sees his face and says, okay, that's me. And then he moves his face and he stands up. And then he forgets the kind of man he is. And that's the kind of thing that we do sometimes in the Word of God. We don't stay in the Word of God long enough. But if you stay in the Word of God consistently, seek to understand what he says to you through that word, he will be your day-by-day, moment-by-moment companion. You'll be occupied with him, and you'll find that he's the best friend you will ever have. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He sticks there. He stays there in things, out of things, when you have, when you don't have. He's the kind of friend we need because he is who he is. So for stability, as I close, for happiness, for certainty, you must consistently, not just at the snap of your fingers, consistently be occupied with the person of this book. And that's even our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Mighty One. Father, thank you for this privilege you've given me just to stand before these people and proclaim your word as I know to proclaim it. I thank you that you've given me truth because I know that your word is truth. And I pray that you'll bless Bill as he proclaims the word today. I thank you that he's a student of God's word and he loves the word and he loves to proclaim it. And I pray that every soul that hears the word today will understand that this word does not return void. And when we hear it and apply it, we cannot be the same. We must be altered and affected, challenged and lifted up by it. And to see Jesus Christ through and beyond every detail of life, whether it's health or any other exigency or any other health problem or whatever it may be. To see Jesus Christ because we first get into the word and we eat and drink. It is our meat, it is our drink indeed. We ask your blessings and we thank you that we're able to just be here today. Bless in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
All right, we'll get you to stand up with us. We're going to sing What Manner of Man Is This? Everybody knows that? Hope you do.
What manner of man is this who died upon the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captive free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me?
Prophets call him Emmanuel. Prophets call him the stone. There it is. The angel called him Jesus before he was born. The world upon his shoulder, he was walking all alone. He was seen coming from those rocks with God gone his own. Help me.
What manner of man is this who died upon the tree? What manner of man is this who set the captives free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this who gave his life for me? Ezekiel saw him coming as a wheel in a wheel. And old Johnny talked about him in the book of seven seals. Paul gave his description. He said he's brighter than the sun. And if you don't know his name, Lord, you had better run. Tell me what manner of man is this who died.
must doubt me no more. See these holes in my side. Behold, I am your Savior, by Peter Christ denied. And now that I am risen, in all power in my hand, go and preach my gospel to every living man. Tell me what manner of man is this who died upon the tree. Tell me what manner of man is this who set the captive free. He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this?
Let's sing it again. Everybody sing it with me.
Tell me what manner of man is this? He died.
Who died upon the tree.
Somebody tell me what manner of man is this? Who set the captive free? He walked upon the water and he calmed the raging sea. What manner of man is this? Who gave his life for me? What manner of man is this? Who gave his life for me?
Amen. All right, you may be seated.
The mighty God. Judy. Judy, Judy, Judy. Are you singing this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. I love it. This is Judy LePetri, one of our favorite people. And she can well out of country gospel. And we love to hear her sing. You want a hand on?
Where God's hand can Yes, even the valley is higher ground. Even the valley is higher ground.
All right, everybody, let's stand together, will you? We're going to ask the Lord to help us as I try to teach the word and you understand it, that the Lord would be glorified. Father, I stretch my consult two scriptures this morning, the familiar passage of Luke 16. If you want to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 2, you can, and I'll just read Luke 16, just going to read a couple of verses in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, and technically today is the sixth study on the rich man and Lazarus. We know the story of how there was a beggar named Lazarus who was at a rich man's gate, and he was a very poor man, and he was also a sick man. It says that he had sores all over him, and the dogs came and licked the sores on Lazarus, and Lazarus died, and then in time the rich man died. Now, I spoke to you last week. If you weren't here last week, you missed a good positive word, because I spoke to you about the good death of Lazarus. And so you can go back and you can order that if you want to. I'm told that we just have one box out there. And if you fill out those little slips for an order of CDs and drop it in the same box as the tithes and the offerings, they'll get it and they'll make you a CD. In Luke's Gospel chapter 16, it says in verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And then the rich man died, and he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Of course, then he asked Abraham to send Lazarus with some water, to put it on his tongue. And Abraham said, no, we can't come over there, and you can't come over here. And then he made this request. Back in verse 27, down in verse 27, the man in hell made this request. I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify, unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. Now, I would like you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. Probably most of you are familiar with Acts, chapter 2. In this chapter, the Apostle Peter begins to open up the Scripture. You know, Abraham told the rich man, and I didn't read it, I should have read it, when he said, send Lazarus to my father's house because I've got five brothers and I don't want them to come here. I didn't believe in it. They don't believe in it. And I want him to testify. I want him to testify unto them. And then Abraham said this. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. They have Moses and the prophets. And if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they will not hear the one rose from the dead. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter opens up the prophets and shows that they all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in Acts chapter 2, we're not going to read all of this, but he says it beginning in verse 29, Acts chapter 2, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. David was a king and David was a prophet. He wasn't a priest, but he was a prophet. He is dead and buried. His sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day. Being a prophet, David was a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, that is, out of his own family, according to the flesh, he'd raise up Christ, raise up the Messiah, sit on his throne, he, David, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus, what he's saying is, David, when he spoke of not seeing corruption, he says he wasn't talking about himself. He was giving a prophecy. He's talking about the Messiah, who, when he died, would not see corruption. He resurrected 3 days later. And he says this Messiah that we've heard about since Genesis 3:15 is Jesus. This Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. This Jesus, verse 32, has God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now he's going to kind of back up his argument. David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, your foes, your footstool. Therefore, he's drawing a conclusion now, that all the house of Israel know for sure that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. He's the Messiah, and he's the Lord of all. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, maybe there's some of you here today, and that's the question in your heart. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him as my Lord and Savior. I've never bowed to him. I've never come to him. I've never confessed him. What should I do? But he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Watch this now. For the promise is unto you, is to your children, is to all that are far off, is to as many as the Lord our God shall call. We're living in the age in which God is calling people to his Son. Those people make up the ecclesia, the church, the called out ones. And Paul was on the trail of God's people. He was preaching the gospel, and those whom God called, they were baptized, they confessed Christ. Now watch this now. Verse 40, with many other words, he did testify and exhort. Now that word testify is exactly the same Greek term that's used over there in the mouth of the rich man in hell. And he said, send Lazarus that he might testify to my family, to my five brothers. He says the same thing here. He did testify, and he exhorted, and this is what he said, save yourselves from this untoward, this crooked, this perverse generation. Then they that were received the word, that's what Bob's talking about, they that received the word were baptized, and the 3,000 souls were baptized on that day. I pointed out to you a couple of weeks ago, at Mount Sinai, God killed 3,000. Here, he saves 3,000. 3,000 souls were added to the church. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord, and you may be seated. Now, I've got a long way to go today and a short time to get there, so I may not finish today. I may just give you what I can, and then we'll continue. Now, I'm not worried about the time, but I know you are. Some of you have reservations at those restaurants, and I wouldn't want you to miss your crystal burger. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, and by the way, I'm going to be ending up today, or I'm going to settle down a while in Romans chapter 1. If you want to try to find that, you can later. But in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, we have a testimony of the Lord to the prophet Ezekiel. And the Lord told the prophet Ezekiel that he was a watchman to the house of Israel. He said, I want you to warn them of the judgment that's coming. And he said, if you don't warn them, then I'm going to hold you responsible. He said, if you do warn them and they don't listen, you've delivered your soul and they'll be responsible. But I want you to warn them. I want you to be faithful, a faithful watchman, and warn them of the judgment that's coming. Now, I feel that the job description, if I may say it that way, of a pastor, of a teacher, of a preacher, includes that of a watchman, especially in our generation. Now, Bob was careful to point out to you, when he's talking to you about being delivered from the fear of death. I mentioned this last week in my message, that Jesus Christ came to deliver those who all their lifetime have been in bondage to death. But I want to point out to you, as I've done this hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times over the years, that's only for those who are in Jesus Christ. There was one boat that delivered those folks from the flood that God sent. One boat. If you weren't on that boat, you were under judgment. Jesus Christ is the one way. He's the only way. And if you're not in Him, you may be a church member. You may be a good moral person, a good ethical person. But if you're not in Him, you're not safe. And none of these promises are for you. None of these promises. All the epistles, Romans through Jude, all those are letters to Christians. And they warn, they exhort. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to preach the word. I want you to be instant, in season and out of season. That is, when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. I want you to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort. That is, I want you to refute and warn and encourage. With all longsuffering, you need to be patient. And doctrine, teach them. Line upon line, precept upon precept, for the time will come. And I think we're entering into that time. I think we've been in it now for the last 50, 7,500 years. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Plainly stating this, the time will come when the people will not tolerate biblical teaching. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That is, they will surround themselves with teachers who cater to their own needs. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and the truth will be turned into fables. They will refuse to listen to the truth. Now, I feel strongly impressed to deliver the message today. And it will be all right if you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, that it might set sideways with you. You know, some people, I've heard the old expression of folks, you all have heard it, when a man who preached a pretty strong message, at least he thought it was a strong message, and somebody said, well, preacher, you stepped on my toes today. Well, when people say that to me, I said, well, I always was a bad shot. I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. Aiming for your heart. That's what I want to move. I want the Lord to move your heart. I want Him to get this into your word, drop it 18 inches to your heart, and if it's in your heart, it's going to move you. Now, we are a generation that I believe are typified by that rich guy in Luke chapter 16. We have more today in the United States than we've ever had, than any generation previous to us has ever had. I believe the rich man was a member of what Peter says was that untoward generation. Save yourselves, he said, from this untoward generation. The rich man didn't believe in hell until he died and awakened there. But death and hell made a believer out of him, because he desired Abraham to send the beggar Lazarus to his house to warn his five brothers. He wanted Lazarus to be a watchman to his family. But it was too late. It was too late. If he could, the rich man who had died and awakened in hell, if he could have spoken with his five surviving brothers, his message might have been the message of the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Now, as I have reminded you repeatedly, the teaching of divine retribution, eternal retribution, has fallen on hard times. The God of the Bible has fallen out of favor with the majority of modern-day church-goers, and he has been replaced with an imaginary God. Now, bear with me. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said this to the Corinthian church, he said, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, I'm afraid your minds will be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, the word that's translated simplicity does not mean simple as compared to complicated, but it means singleness. It has to do with a single service. It has to do with something like this. You can't serve Christ and the world. Well, Paul, how can that be done? How is it that our minds can be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? And he answers this question in the very next phrase. He says, if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted. My dear friends, somewhere along the way in the history of this great country, we have replaced the holy and sovereign God of Scripture with another God. We have changed the gospel of sovereign grace into another gospel. And we have substituted and received another spirit in the place of the Holy Spirit. How did all this happen? Well, it happened because we have abandoned the Jesus of the Bible and we are preaching another Jesus. The Jesus of today's gospel is a beggar. He's begging men to accept him. We don't need him. He needs us. But the Jesus of the Bible, listen now, though he was full of compassion, he was revealed as sovereign Lord. And he passed by the self-righteous, and he often went to those that the self-righteous would have nothing to do with. Don't you remember reading in the Bible when they said to the apostles, to the disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? Why? And Jesus heard them, and he said, they that be whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I've said over the years many times, I've got some good news if I can find a sinner. And I just can't find one. Everybody's fine, thank you. Everybody's doing just fine. Just fine with God. Just fine with everything. Can't find any sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He's compassionate, but he's sovereign Lord, and he can pass men by if he wants to. I'm going to show you in a few weeks, if I live and the Lord is willing, that how true this is. The Jesus of today, the Jesus of much of today's gospel, loves everyone alike. He loves homosexuals. He loves heterosexuals. He loves straight. He loves lesbians. He loves monosexuals. He loves bisexuals. He loves transgender. There is increasingly no longer a distinction to be made between normal and abnormal. In fact, if you are normal, according to the standards of Scripture today, you are considered by many to be abnormal. And in our mad rush to make Jesus popular with the masses, we have stripped away His holiness and we have buried His terms for discipleship. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and follow me. And we have forgotten His lordship. Jesus today is just a fire escape. Anyone can be saved from hell, but a radical change of life because of a radical change of nature is increasingly rejected in this generation. Now, why is this happening? In fact, I think the prophet Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled today. Listen to what Isaiah said. In Isaiah chapter 5, he said, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. Woe unto them that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And I might add, that call abnormal normal and normal they call abnormal. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Why are these things being fulfilled today? You watch television today and people are denied their constitutional rights, while those who break the law and are rebels against all order and law, they are rewarded. Why is that? Because the foundations are being broken down, and the foundations of this country were based upon the Bible. Some may say, but Brother Sasser, that's in the Old Testament. Well, James in the New Testament, speaking to those who profess to be Christians and talking about the tongue, and this will get us all, he said, with our same tongue we bless God the Father, and then we curse men who are made in the similitude of God. He says, out of the same mouth flows both blessing and cursing. And he says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Can a vine tree bear figs? No fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Now, we're all sinners. You know that. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. But there are saved sinners. And they're lost sinners. And the difference is this. Those who know the Lord grieve over these things. You know what I would like to be? I would like to be perfect. I would like to never sin again. I'd like to never fall short again. I'd like to never have any bad thoughts or any anger. I'd like to be have all of my nature under perfect control. That's why, as Bob said, that's why when we enter into death, believers enter into death, that's going to be a release for us. It's going to be the doorway to freedom and eternal bliss with our Lord Jesus Christ. Till then, we struggle. But people who don't know the Lord, they don't worry about those things. They're not concerned about those things. The redeemed soul wrestles with these things. But why is it that everything is being turned upside down? Well, here's why. In days gone by, the standard for normalcy was the Bible. But the Bible has been thrown out by this generation of infidels as antiquated and full of myths. And we've grown wise in our own eyes, and prudent in our own sight. We've lost our way because we have lost our God and Savior. And we're preaching another gospel. We have received another spirit, and consequently, we are worshiping another Jesus. I believe that the God preached in the average pulpit today is not a holy God. He is not a God who has sworn eternal vengeance against all rebels and liars and idolaters, against all who hope to use him as a fire escape and who lie to people about who he really is, who tone down the gospel. Our generation does not wish to hear about the God that the prophets and the apostles preached about. We want a God who's like we are. The Bible says God made man in his image after his likeness. What we're doing is we're fashioning a God in our image after our likeness. In the second psalm, David poses a most important question in the very first verse. This is what he says in the first verse of Psalm 2. He says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Now, did you know that the word imagine is the root word for image? Did you know that image is in the word imagine? Imagine, imagination, image. That's why our imagination needs to be informed by the Word of God. We need to learn to think God's thoughts after Him. We need, as Bob said, to stay in the Word of God so that it will, by the Spirit of the Lord, form our thoughts and guide us in our thought processes. If not, we're going to be influenced by this world and by the way this world thinks. Now, what do they imagine? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What do they imagine? Well, here's what they imagine. They imagine that the Lord is like them. They imagine that the Lord will not judge them. They imagine that a God of love would never execute judgment upon them or upon anyone else. You think I'm beside myself? Let me read this to you from Psalm 50. Listen to this now. In Psalm 50, David has some pretty strong words to say here. He says, "You hate instruction. You cast my words behind your back. You've become the friend of every thief, you see. You associate yourself with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil. You frame deceit with your tongue. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son." And then he says this. "You thought," the Lord says this, "these things you have done, and I kept silent. I kept silent. And you thought I was altogether such an one as thyself." Now, this period that you and I are living in today is the period or the time of grace. This is when the Lord, He's long-suffering because of the blood of His Son. He's holding back judgment. But when God holds back judgment, how does an ungodly generation interpret that? See, we say the Lord is being patient and kind and compassionate, just like in the days of Noah. How long did He give Noah's generation to repent and hear the gospel? 120 years. Noah was building that boat for 120 years. And every time they heard a hammer, every time they heard a saw, it was a warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And for 120 years, they paid no attention to it. No attention whatsoever. And so today, because the Lord is holding that judgment, how does this ungodly world interpret that? This is where they interpret it. God doesn't care. God doesn't see. Because God doesn't exist. He hasn't spoken in 2,000 years. And He's not going to speak because there is no God. We can kill as many babies as we want. God won't say anything. We can justify and even honor perverts and perversion, but the heavens will remain silent. The great and divine institution of marriage between a man and a woman can be stripped of all decency and gravity by allowing men to marry men and women to marry women, and who's going to do anything about it? Never mind that marriage is supposed to be a holy picture of Christ and His bride. Never mind that this is God's chosen way of propagating the human race and so fulfilling His divine and sovereign purpose in the world. All this inclement weather we're having, all these plagues and viruses, all these judgments coming upon the earth, including now legal protection of abominable perversions of God's established order, this generation will never associate any of these things with wrath from heaven. Now, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. I told you that's where we're going. All of these things indicate wrath from heaven. It may be that God is speaking, but we just don't have eyes to see. We don't have ears to hear. We don't have hearts to understand. In Romans chapter 1, I want to prove to you that Paul wasn't crazy when he said in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, Romans 1, verse 18, he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold, literally, who hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Now, notice now, verse 19. Because that which may be known of God, that's what may be known about God, is manifest in them. God has shown it to them. He has made it absolutely clear and plain. There is no excuse. Verse 20. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That is, when we look at this wonderful world, we look at all this creation, we look at all these complicated things, we know that they didn't just happen. We know they had to be made. We had to come from somewhere. He says the invisible things are seen and understood. We know that there are invisible things because of the visible things. And he says, we know that behind this, there's an eternal power in Godhead. And the last phrase in verse 20, they are what? Without excuse. They're without excuse. No person on the face of the earth is without excuse. In verse 21, he tells us that they refuse to give God glory. And they are not thankful for God's mercy and God's goodness to them in sparing them thus far. Then in verse 22, he says they became vain in their imaginations about God. They began to imagine God to be something other than what he has revealed himself to be in his word. And so as a result of that, their heart became even more dark. And though they became more and more foolish, they saw themselves as becoming more and more wise. And then in verse 23, he says they began to actually do what they had only imagined. And that is to make gods for themselves. And you know, when a man makes a god, he's just projecting himself. He's making himself a god. And then verse 24, watch this now. Verse 24. So God gave them up. God gave them up. Look at verse 26. God gave them up. Look at verse 28. God gave them over. Now let's go back to verse 24. God gave them up. He gave them up to impurity. He allowed them to follow their own hearts and dishonor their own bodies between themselves. He allowed them to do shameful things with each other. And then verse 25, because they exchanged the truth of God, the truth that God had revealed to them, and they exchanged that for a lie, they also exchanged the object of their worship. What became the object of their worship? What is the object of the worship of this generation? Our own desires and ourselves, that's the object of our worship today. Not the one who created us. But whatever we want, whatever our will is. Verse 26 says, God gave them up. God gave them up. He gave them up unto vile, which is disgraceful, affections. Affection is what you love. When your affections become perverted, then you love something you shouldn't be loving. And what were those vile affections? I bet you didn't know that the Bible was an X-rated book. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm just reading the Bible. And I grew up on the King James Version, so when I quote Scripture, I usually quote the King James Version, but I consult other versions. And here's, for example, here's the International Standard Version, which is really a little bit more of a liberal version. But look how explicit this version is when it comes to translating this 26th verse. Now, here's what the King James Version says. For this cause, verse 26, God gave them up to vile affections. Even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. International Standard Version says, even their females exchanged the natural sexual function for one that is unnatural. Verse 27, International Version goes on to say, in the same way, the males also abandoned the natural sexual function of females and burned with lust for one another. Males committed indecent acts with males and received in themselves the appropriate penalty for their perversion. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Listen, can a person who is a homosexual or lesbian be saved? Yes. Yes. But they have to see that that is a sin. They have to turn from that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to do that. If they don't do that, they will not be saved. The Lord brings all of His people to spit upon their sins. We may still sin. We may still fight against them, but we don't like it. He has to deliver us from it. Verse 28. Because they wanted nothing to do with the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word is adokimos. That's the Greek term that's used here. It means unfit. An unfit mind, a rejected mind, a strongly disapproved mind. And what happens to this mind when it's a reprobate mind? It dictates irresistibly to those people who have that type mind, and it causes them to perform acts which should not be done. Now, you see the progression here. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. In verse 24, he talks about the lust of the heart. In verse 26, he talks about the vile affections. And in verse 28, he talks about the reprobate mind. So it gets worse and worse and worse. And what's the result of all of this? Let me read this to you, verses 29 through 31. Listen to this. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, quarreling, deceit, viciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, haughty, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know what God will do because of such things, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do these things, they even applaud others who practice them. That's verses 29 through 31. Now, my friends, don't forget the context. You know what all of this proves? All of this perversion, all this rebellion, you know what all this proves? Go back to verse 18. It proves the wrath of God that's being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth in unrighteousness. That's what all this is about. If God gives up on this generation is bound for hell. Bound for hell. All of these things are evidences. They are proofs of the wrath of God from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. But this generation will not receive this revelation concerning the God of the Bible. Those whom the Lord deals with by His Spirit and brings unto His Word and works on their hearts, they will, but this generation will not. This generation is more in concert with John Lennon than with Jesus Christ. Listen to John. Did you read on your Twitters or your Facebook or in that a couple of weeks ago where people had suggested that they replace the national anthem with John Lennon's song, Imagine? You read that? Now, what did I tell you was the basis? Image is the basis of the word imagine. The basis of image is the basis of imagination. Okay? Here's what John wrote. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living just for today. Don't worry about a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Just live for today. Because you're not going to give an account. You're not going to be judged for your sin. John goes on to say, imagine there are no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion, too. Imagine all the people living in peace without God to worry about, of course. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. No, now we have a whole generation of such dreamers. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will become as one. Now, John thought this, the world becoming as one, was an original idea, but it's as old as the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. You know what the Lord said when he saw what the people were doing in Genesis 11? Read it in your own Bible. He said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language, and this they begin to do. And he called it Babel or Babel. You know what that word means? It comes from a Hebrew word. It means confusion. Confusion. That's what we're having today. Confusion describes this generation increasingly so, especially the United States of America. Well, God destroyed ancient Babel, ancient Babel, and he's going to destroy this modern Babel too. So according to Psalm 50, the great judgment was seen in a most unusual way. God said, you did all of these things, and I kept silent. I said nothing. And dear friends, when the Lord doesn't intervene immediately with judgment upon the wickedness of men, what happens is they become harder. And he says this, David says, these things you have done, and I kept silent, and you thought I was altogether like you. Now, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Let me finish right here. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And this is kind of where we began. Now, the Lord, in terms of revelation, has been silent for 2,000 years now. We believe that the revelation of God is complete. We believe that the Scriptures are complete. And the last time he spoke was when he judged sin and the death of his son. But I think he's begun to speak providentially in this generation. Jesus said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I'm not a date setter. I'm not going to tell you Jesus is coming in 1988. I've still got that book. 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. They've been predicting the coming of Jesus for, well, probably since Jesus was here. But I'm not going to set any dates, but I'm going to tell you this. Here's what Jesus said. He said, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That might just mean they were just carrying on like it usually did, not worried about anything. Until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, in Acts chapter 2, we saw that Peter told his generation in verse 40, save yourselves from this King James Version, untoward generation. One translation has it, crooked generation. Another translation has it, corrupt generation. Another has it, wicked generation. The word is a word, it's a Greek word, skolios, and it should be translated perverse. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. This generation is one which perverts all that is pure, all that is holy, all that is good. This generation is turning things upside down. This generation seeks to totally destroy the order established by our Lord and by our Savior. And so I lift my voices to all of you and to those of you who may be watching by the internet. Save yourselves from this perverse generation. What should you do? I'm going to be real quick here. Verse 37. What should you do? What should you do? When they heard this in verse 37, that's what they said. Men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter said, repent, metanoio, means to turn. What is your hope right now with standing before God? Is it your good life? Is it your good works? Is it your religion? What is it? He said, turn from that. Repent, turn from that, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Be baptized. In other words, turn to Christ in faith and confess Him in water baptism. When somebody says, in the name of Jesus Christ, if a policeman runs after you and says, halt, in the name of the law, what does he mean by that? He means by the authority invested in me by the law. I'm ordering you to halt. So if we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, we're doing it by His authority. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. That word is the Greek word eis, and it should be translated because of the remission of sin. In other words, when you get into the water to be baptized, you've already been saved. You're confessing your salvation in water. That's what you're doing. You're confessing that Jesus is Lord and Savior by being baptized in His name according to His commandment. Because of the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Watch it now. For the promise, this is a promise to your children. He's talking to Israel here. Promise to your children, to those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And my friend, if you can respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll just say, I want to confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe He's the only Savior. I believe He's the way, the truth, and the life. I don't think there's any other way that I can go into heaven except through Him. Then you ought to confess that. I don't have a lot of questions for you. I tell you what I ask people when I baptize them. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes. Do you have, are you placing all of your confidence, all of your hope for time and eternity in Him? Yes. Okay. Upon your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, I'm willing to baptize you under the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My dear friends, I'm not God. I wish Donald Trump would say sometimes in some of these press conferences, when they ask him these questions about everything, I wish he'd just say, folks, I'd just like to tell you something. There's one God, and I'm not Him. There's just one God, and I'm not Him. Whether you're for Trump or against Trump, that's not what my issue is. My issue is there's one true and living God, and He has sent His Son. And those who trust His Son, He says and He promises, He will forgive them of their sins. And He will receive them unto Himself. And I believe that when that happens, I believe it's because the Spirit of the Lord has been active. The Spirit of the Lord has been dealing with that person. Spirit of the Lord puts the desire into your heart to want to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit of the Lord who does those things. So I say this, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Come to Christ. That's the only way to be saved. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. Confess Him. Learn of Him and His wonderful salvation. May the Lord add His blessings on the teaching of His Word. Let's stand together. If any of you here, any of you watching by the Internet, have any questions about this, all you have to do is call me. I'd be happy to meet with you privately, personally, or by telephone, sit down and talk to you. And you should confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. The time in this nation, I think most of you know what I'm saying here. The time in this nation of freely preaching and teaching everything in Scripture may be running out. It may be running out because what some of the things I've said today are going to be viewed as hate crimes. But that's what the Bible says, isn't it? That's what God's Word says. And we're going to teach all of the Word of God. That's probably one of my problems. I can't teach you everything every time I teach. And there's so many things that I'd like to teach you, I've taught on everything in Scripture over these last 50 years, but I can't say it all in one message. But if you just get this, Jesus Christ is the way, He's the truth, He's the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. If you get that, then I will have succeeded. May the Lord bless you and bless the Word of God. Let's sing this song. Under the blood of Jesus. That's where you're safe, under the blood of Jesus. Everybody sing.
Under the blood of Jesus. Safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus. Safe while the ages roll.
Judy, I appreciate your singing today. Did y'all enjoy her? I did. I always enjoy hearing her. And I hope you'll sing as often as you can. I really do. That sets the stage, I think, for the whole Bible study. Folks, if you have any questions, let me know. The Scriptures are plain and clear in most of these issues. There's some things that we have to pray about and think about and wrestle with, but the fundamental issues are just as clear as they can be in Scripture. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Let us pray. Our Father, I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our King who is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but we want to be ready, lest judgment catch us unaware. We pray, Father, that you'll help us, help your people to believe your word, believe your promises, live in this world in victory, in joy, being delivered, having been delivered from all fear by our sovereign Savior, who has promised, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, we ask that you'll work into the hearts of people in this nation. We know that no army and no amount of money is going to change this nation. They're going to have to be changed from the inside out. You're the only one that can do that, Lord. You're the only one that can change hearts and natures and minds. You're the only one that can deal with people where they need to be dealt with in their souls. Oh, God of grace and glory, have mercy upon us in this generation. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and send thy Spirit to begin to work in this nation. We might see a real awakening from heaven. And now, may the blood of the everlasting covenant and the God of that everlasting covenant work in you and make you perfect in every good work, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray for His sake. Amen. And you're dismissed. Thank you.